up this morning. Here we go.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior. The hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me. All my fears are failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul, for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Of joy on my soul, like the sea billows roar. Saints, Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Came into my heart. Floods of joy on my soul, like the sea billows roar. Saints, Jesus came into my heart.
It's who's going to play through this next verse. Turn to your neighbor and smile on your face and say, good to see you today.
Into my heart, I shall go there. one in that city I know. Saint Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy, because onward I go. Saint Jesus came into my heart.
Sunday School Hour. We've got our guest with us, Bobby Lee Wills and his wife, Annette. They did us a little concert during the Sunday School Hour, and they're going to give us a little mini concert here in just a few moments before the preaching. So we're glad they're here. I want to welcome our visitors. Appreciate you so much being here with us this morning. We do have some brand new faces, and we're so glad that you're here. If you're one of the first-time visitors, and one of the ushers will probably come by and give you a visitor's packet, and there's all we ask you to do with that. There is a card in there. Just please fill that card out and just kind of give us an idea of who you are, where you're from. Leave the card and the offering plate on your way out the door. There's on the table back there, or you can leave it laying in your pew, and we'll find that later. But we're certainly glad you chose Bible Baptist this morning. And for those of you who have returned and continue to return as visitors, we want you to understand we think you're at home here, so we want you to make yourself at home, okay? And so we're so thankful you're here. Excuse me, as well. Let me mention one prayer request before we open in a word of prayer. Ken Pierce is in the hospital. Ken's had a couple of procedures this week. He has cancer. It's kind of a rare situation where he has the location of the cancer. It's a serious deal, but they're going to be taking him down to the Metroplex to a specialist down there to perform the surgery to deal with the cancer. So keep Ken in your prayers, and I'll keep you updated along the way, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and once we pray, you can be seated, and Brother Bobby Lee will take over from there. Matt, will you lead us in prayer, please?
fact is, one day you will believe. But if you wait until you get into eternity, it'll be too late. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And you can today by faith trust that sacrifice Christ gave to you on Calvary. All you have to do is say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, please save me. No works involved, as the Bible says. There should be no works. No hoops to jump through. But if you don't do it on this side, if you don't believe on this side, one day you will bow your knee. Now, I think some people may be hard-headed and that kind of thing. You know, John said, when he saw the Lord, he fell at his feet as dead. They're not going to persuade you. You will see his God and his righteousness and holiness, and you won't be able to help yourself. But if you do it now, you need to do it before you reach eternity. Because one day, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. And one day, even Muhammad, all his followers, they won't bow towards Mecca. They'll bow to Allah. They'll bow their knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the Bible says, one day, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
They tell me not to mention him in a public gathering place. Pray to any other, just don't mention Jesus' name.
You pretend he was just a man, but one day you'll be surprised, for every eye shall see him when he splits that eastern sky.
Jesus is the Lord.
Let's have a word of prayer before we get started here. Father, we're so grateful that that we've already enjoyed a great time in your house, Lord God. We know that music is a powerful thing, but the words to the songs and the beautiful playing of the keyboard and all of these things, we want it to be received to you, Lord, as worship and praise from us. Father, we know that you have used the Wills family in so many ways for so many years, and for now three generations, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you'll continue to have your hand upon Annette and Bobby, Lord, especially as they deal with health issues and recovering from some of the things they've been through. And I just pray, God, that your hand of blessing would be upon them. Now, Father, we come together in your house to hear from your word now at this point. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would have his way in teaching us and showing us what you want us to see in the Word of God. And Father, we know that in your house, Lord, with this many people, there's likely to be someone that doesn't understand what it means to be a Christian. They not yet grasp what it means to have a Savior in their heart and their life. And I pray, God, that that's the case, that you'll help them to see through the message this morning, Lord, that you would speak to them and help them to recognize what needs to be done, and compel them, Lord God, to not walk out these doors without knowing your Son, Jesus. Thank you for those that are in the back, the children, the nursery, all of this, Lord. It's very important back there as well. Bless their lessons, and Lord, bless our time together, and we'll give thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you will turn, by the way, Bobby Lee, thank you and Annette for being with us, and they're always a joy to be around. I love them. And they've been coming for many years, and of course I love back when Betty and Big Bob got to come. I always loved having them and Angel here with us, and it's always a pleasure. Matthew chapter 17, if you were to take time to read the chapters that are leading up to this particular text, you would find that Jesus has come to a point in his earthly ministry and in his walk with his disciples that he's begun to disclose to them that very soon he would fall into the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders and the chief priests, and they would abuse him, and of course they would ultimately kill him, and then he would rise again on the third day. And his disciples, they had a hard time with that. It's not that they didn't believe him. It was just the whole concept was kind of hard for them to swallow, and they struggled with that. But we all know that soon that those things came to pass, and suddenly it became very real to them, and they had to accept it. Well, you know, we find ourselves in a similar situation at times in our life. We walk with Jesus daily, hopefully. I hope you do that. We hear his word. We accept his word. We try to live according to his word, again, hopefully. But then when it comes to certain teachings, especially those teachings out of our Bibles that speak of the end times and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, the tribulation, the Antichrist, the world upheaval that will be involved with those events and all of those things, those particular truths, they kind of fall on deaf ears sometimes, if you will. Because it's not that we don't believe our Bibles like the disciples, but because of our natural thinking, we just don't tend to process those things. We're flesh and blood humans, and so we're very limited in our ability to grasp certain spiritual things, especially things that are out there a little bit. These things seem to confound us a little bit when we talk about end times. And so the whole idea of Christ Jesus returning to this world and taking his church to heaven and judging the world kind of gets tucked into a special compartment, if you will. It's a place where we put things that we say we believe, but then we never really live accordingly, okay? And it's unfortunate that we do that, because having slipped those into some sort of inactive folder, if you will, and filing them away, in no way, form, or fashion negates the truth of it, or in any way makes it less likely to happen. If the Word of God said it, it's going to happen. This could happen with other subjects besides the end times, and this could happen with different teachings of Jesus. But we as individuals cannot dismiss any part of the Bible as unimportant. It's all important, and we can't deem anything as negligible and walk away from it. So let's get right to our text. We're going to read 9 verses out of Matthew chapter 17, and we're only going to read all 9 of these to get context, and then we're going to zero in on just 3 simple words in this text. So we begin in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 17, and it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into the high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell down on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. So there are a great many things that could be learned from this story. The transfiguration is very much a preview, if you will, of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to save those lessons for a different time. And we want to just zero in on one verse, and it's verse 5. And the last part of the verse, God the Father says this. He says, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Those are the words I want to focus on. Hear ye him. First of all, God makes some things very clear in these in this text. It says, first thing he declares is, hey, this is in fact the Son of God. He is who he says he is. God's confirming that. Secondly, he's saying, hey, what he's doing here upon earth and what he's accomplishing is according to my plan, and it's not only acceptable, but it's pleasing to me, okay? And then the third thing is finally that he wants us to know is to hear the words of Jesus. He says, hear ye him. And so that's a command given not just to the disciples that were standing on that mountain with Jesus that day, but every person who would ever read these words, which includes you and I today. Hear ye him. God says, you better listen to my son. So as we read our Bibles, as important as every word, every verse, every chapter, every book, as important as they all are, none is more important than the words that are written in red. The words written in red, of course, are the voice of Jesus Christ. And our Bible being a very magnificent book, it has history, it has poetry, it has doctrine, prophecy, it has instruction, it has all of these things. You have 66 books that are written over the course of 1500 years by multiple different people who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but yet of all of those things, they are just simple threads that are sewn together in a very beautiful way to make this colorful fabric that pictures Jesus. It's all about Jesus, the Son of God. As important as every portion of our Bible is, it all points to Jesus. It all leads to Christ Jesus, okay? So we're very fortunate that we have a record of his life. We have the benefits of his example. But we also have 4 books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, that record his exact words. So if you have your Bible in your hand today, you have a collection of the words of Jesus. And God says, hear ye him. He commands us, hear ye him. So Jesus tells us a lot. There's so much that we can learn from him. He speaks on subject after subject when you read the Gospels, and there, all of those things are very important. But no subject surpasses the importance that is found in his message about salvation. What does Jesus say about salvation? What does he say will make you and I in a relationship with God and take us to heaven? What does he have to say about that? Well, we're going to look at that for just a moment. Here's the sad news, folks. We're all on schedule to die one day. And you may say, well, he's full of good news this morning, isn't he? Well, it's a fact. We're all, it's a universal truth that we're all on schedule to die someday. It can't be avoided. So with that sobering truth comes for most human beings, comes a kind of a quest, if you will. Quest, first of all, to make our lives last as long as possible. We try to eat right, we try to exercise, we go to the doctor, we take our medicine, we put our seatbelts on, we lock our doors at night, we buy cars with airbags, we look both ways when we cross the street, and all of these are little subtle efforts to make ourselves live longer. It's built into us, naturally, to try to make this last, right? But it's to no avail. We're still going to die. There again, some very good news, right? Hebrews 9:27 said, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." There's no way around it. We're not getting out of here alive. But here's the second part of man's quest. He wants to make his life last a long time, as long as possible. But then he also makes a great effort to try to figure out what happens after we leave here. We go to great lengths to try to discover what is going to happen when we cross that threshold. And it may not be something that's a great quest to you, but we all, in the very least, are curious about that and concerned about that. And there's no shortage of ideas and theories out there. For as many as religions as there are today, there are that many different answers to that question: what happens beyond the grave? What happens after death? But Christianity is different. Our not theory, but the truth of Christianity is so different. It's the only belief system that is based on one man who was the Son of God conquering the grave. There are a number of different theological ramifications of what Jesus accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection, and they're all very important. But to put it all in very simple terms, is he conquered the grave. He beat death. Isn't it the nuts and bolts of what we're really all looking for? Is a way to beat death? Something that will take us, once this body wears out and quits, something that'll take us further? That's what we want. The Bible says in John 11:25, Jesus says this, words are in red there again. God says, "Hear ye him." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that cometh to me, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live." Amen. "Hear ye him," the Father says. That's a truth you can't get away from. Through Jesus, if you believe in him, though you were dead, yet you shall live. Is there anyone that ought to be able to tell us about life after death? If there's anyone that should be able to tell us that, it's the one that has experienced it, and that's Jesus. The one that has made it possible for you and I to experience it. You know, Buddha's in the grave somewhere. Muhammad is buried somewhere. I don't know who the father of Hinduism is, but he's also in a grave somewhere. So are all the originators of man-made religions. They're all in the grave somewhere. But Christ Jesus, there's no grave in Jerusalem that holds his body. Amen. It's just not there. Why? Because he overcame it. He's alive and he's well in heaven. I read this week where, and you might have stumbled onto this, I just get some headlines on my phone. If they're interested to me, I click on them and read them. And I read where scientists in Spain, through DNA testing, identified or verified the remains of Christopher Columbus. Now think about that. It's so amazing that after 500 years after his death, they can still extract DNA from his remains and link them to the remains of people that are known to be his descendants. And they've done that. It's mind blowing the advances in genealogy that have come as a result of DNA testing. It's really unbelievable. But here's the truth of the matter. I don't want to know all my relatives. I don't like half of them I know now, right? And as sure as the world is some more surface, they're going to want to borrow some money. But you know what does interest me? That's ethnicity stuff, right? So we all see the Ancestry.com and all this stuff. They can determine a person's origins, the region that their family came from, and they can determine races or combination of races. Say a person is 10% Asian and 70% Scandinavian and 10% Jewish and this sort of thing. So a few years ago, and I think I probably told you about this when it happened, Tricia gave me for my birthday or Father's Day or something, she gave me a Ancestry.com kit where you can send that in. And so what you do is you spit in a little vial and then you mail it to them. That's nasty, ain't it? But you do. How do you like to be on the other end, the one opening the mail, right? So you send that off, which I did, and you soon get the results. Well, the first thing is they knew I was from Texas because they saw the snuff on the lid of the vial. But beyond that, I think I've told you this before, but ethnicity, this is what interested me greatly. And it showed me to be 1% European and 99% white trash. No, we can't find Jesus' bones in a grave somewhere and extract DNA from it. They're just not there. Right? But did you know we can still identify those that belong to him? It's those who came to him through his grace, by faith, and accepted him as his Lord and Savior. Those who obeyed the words of God when he said this, "Hear ye him." John in chapter 3. In fact, I want to ask you to just turn in your Bibles over to the book of John in chapter 3 and just stay there. We won't move around any further. John chapter 3 has verse 16 in it. It's one of our favorite verses, probably the most often quoted verse in the Bible. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We all know that verse. But there are some wonderful, as wonderful as it is, there are other wonderful verses in John chapter 3 that are very important that we look at, and they're verses that regard salvation. Again, if there's anybody that ought to be able to tell us about salvation, it's the one that achieved it and accomplished it for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's worth our attention. And so the first thing I want you to see is verse 3. He's talking to Nicodemus, and he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." First thing that Jesus tells us is we have to have a born-again experience. This is something you got to hear this morning. You have to have a born-again experience. So as I explain further for the next few moments, I want you to look at your life through the lens of this scripture and ask yourselves, am I born again? According to what Jesus says, am I born again? When I'm dealing with people about salvation over the years, that by God's grace, that's been many people, and speaking to them about their salvation and their eternity and these sort of things, there are a number of different comments that seem to surface over the years. I may say, "Well, are you a Christian?" And they may respond and say, "Oh, yes, I was baptized at such and such age." Or, "Yeah, I grew up in church." Or, "I've always been a believer. I was raised in a Christian family." Or others may say, "Oh, I try to do right, and I try to live according to the Bible and live a good life. So, I think I'll go to heaven." And I'm not trying to poke fun at any person that has ever said any of those comments. That's not what this is about. But Jesus makes it very clear in this verse that salvation is not a process. It's not the completion of some classes. It's not a work of man. It's not something that we gradually achieve. It's a one-time, born-again experience. What does that look like? What does it mean to be born again? We've all had a physical birth, right? You've heard, you guys, I've been 25 years, you've heard me use this analogy many times, but it's an effective analogy, and periodically, I think it's necessary to use. We all have a birthday, right? Everybody, mine's August the 16th. Remember that, okay? 1967, that's my birthday. Renee, what's your birthday? What year now? October 19th. David, what's your birthday? August 19th. So we all have that birthday. We're pretty sure it happened, right? We're pretty convinced that on that day we were born. Why are we convinced? Well, first of all, there's a record of it. We have a birth certificate. There's hospital records. And there's also a mom and a dad that attest to that happening. Secondly, there's evidence of it. You and I have this body that we're walking around in, and it's proof that that birth took place. So that birth happened, and we know it happened. Well, just a few verses after he tells Nicodemus this in verse 3, a few verses later in verse 6, he explains a little bit. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Here he speaks of the first birth, the birth of the flesh. That's what we all have. We're sure we have that. But he also explains the second birth. He explains what born again is. It's the birth of the Spirit. A person has to be born physically or we wouldn't be here. But the second birth, it may or may not take place. It's up to us. We have to have a second spiritual birth if we want to live eternally in the kingdom of heaven. Because again, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we have to have that. A new spiritual birth has to take place sometime during our life. You and I are sinners. We know that. Without exception, every person in this room is a sinner. There's no way around it. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's those sins that have made us spiritually dead in nature. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. The consequences of being sinful is that we're dead to God. We're separated from Him. We're dead to Him. And we're if as long as we stay clothed in those sins, we're going to stay spiritually dead, right? Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, we're dead in trespasses and sins. God is holy. There's no way around that. He's holy, He's perfect, He's without flaw, and He can't have sin in His presence. So if our sins have not been dealt with, we're spiritually dead. So, what do we need? Every person needs a second spiritual birth. That's what born again is. One that happens the moment we call upon Jesus to be our Savior and cleanses of our sins. You see, because of what Jesus did upon the cross, He has the ability to cleanse us of those sins. Every one of them. Every sin we ever committed, He did enough on the cross to cover all of those and make us clean before God. Amen. That's the whole purpose of His coming. Look across the page at verse 17. He said, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. He said, that's not what I'm about. But that the world through Him might be saved. God didn't send His Son for the purpose of pointing out our sins and telling us the consequences of our sin and then just leaving with no answers. He sent Him to make a way to deal with those sins, to take care of them. The very moment that a person realizes that they're a sinner and realizes that Jesus is the Son of God and is willing to accept what He did upon the cross by faith, just that he atoned for our sins upon the cross. And upon accepting that, and if you and I will accept, believe and accept that, and the Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. It didn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and jump through hoops, as Bobby Lee said this a few moments ago. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and do all these good works, he might make his way to heaven. It doesn't say that. It says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the moment we're born again. That's the point when we're made alive spiritually. Because what happens from there? The moment we're born again, when God looks at us from that point forward, he doesn't see us as sinners anymore. Because we're no longer clothed in our sin. What does he see? He sees a child of his that was born into his family through Jesus Christ. He sees righteousness. When God looks at me, folks, right now, he doesn't see my sins. He sees righteousness. And you say, well, you're awful full of yourself. No, because it's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And God sees that. And therefore, he says, you're my son, Chris. You're my daughter, ladies. Because you're clean before me. So we know this morning we were born again physically at a particular place and time. We know the date. We're aware of that, okay? There's evidence of that. But here's the big question. And you have to ask yourself this. Do we know a place and a time in our life that we were born again? Do we have a point, a place, and a time that we called upon Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, and we're born again spiritually? Now, you might say, well, I don't know that date. Personally, I don't know the exact date myself, but I know the place and the time. I have the recollection of the day that I come to the realization that I needed a Savior, and I bowed before the Lord, and I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart back in 1988. I can dial in on that particular time. I have, again, not the date, but that time, that moment. I know I was born again spiritually. Do you have a record of that? If you were filling out an application right now and it asked you for your date of birth, most certainly you'd be able to fill that in, right? What if it was an application that says date of born again? Do you have that? You say, well, I was baptized. No, that's not what we said. Baptism's important, but it should follow faith. You say, well, I joined the church. I was raised. No, that's not what it says. It doesn't say what date did you join the church. It doesn't say what date. This application says, when were you born again? Can you put your finger on that place and time? You see what Jesus says here in verse 3 about being born again? It does away with the idea of I've always been a Christian. It does away with the idea of, well, I went through these classes and I was confirmed. It does away with the idea, well, I was raised a Christian. He does away with all of that. He's essentially saying, what was the point of your salvation? Here's the next question, quickly. If you remember a place and a time that you called upon Jesus, and praise God, I hope you do. But is there evidence of that birth? See, there's no denying our physical birth. I've got 188 pounds that's proof of it, right? I mean, I know it took place. Is there evidence of our salvation? Is there evidence of a spiritual birth? You say, what kind of evidence? Well, when we were born physically, we began to grow, right? We began to mature over time. There were stages of different things that were expected to happen in our life, and they happened. It's no different spiritually. If we're born again, there ought to be some spiritual growth. There should be some stages of maturity. There should be certain fruits that are produced by our life. And so if you're looking at this, your life right now through the lens of Scripture, ask yourself, do I have the fruits of salvation? Do I have that date and that time, but also is there evidence that I was born again that day? I'm going to ask you to stand as Brother David and these ladies, or Bobby Lee perhaps will come, whoever's going to come. Let me ask you to stand. If you're here this morning and you say to yourself, Brother Chris, this fictitious application that you're talking about, I couldn't fill it out. You say, Brother Chris, I couldn't write a time in there. I've never truly called upon Jesus and was born again. Friends, this could be your day. This could be the date that you would be able to write down in the future. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you might come to this altar this morning and pray about anything you so choose, Christian or not. But if you're in need of a Savior, please just come talk to me. And we won't rush through anything. After services, I could take you to my office and we can open our Bible and we can show you what it means to be truly born again. Okay? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Brother David plays and sings. Y'all come.